Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, oh Lord, we come and ask that as we continue to worship You, that the Spirit would be working. We ask that Christ would be lifted up. We ask that our eyes and ears would be opened to Your truth. Lord, we pray for the strength of Your servant, the guarding of his mouth and his words. Lord, we pray that we would see great fruit come forth from the reading and preaching of Your word, along with all of Your means of grace this morning. Lord, we love You and we trust You. And we are enjoying our time of fellowship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 37 this morning, but we're going to read in just a moment a little larger than that so we can get a little bit of context. So we're going to actually read our passage this morning and, Lord willing, the passage that we're going to look at next week. As you're turning in your Bibles, tapping on your devices, getting to Acts chapter 4, I'll remind you, as I have been each Lord's Day as we've been working through Acts together, that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. And we're going to particularly see the aspect of generosity. Generosity amongst God's people in the passage this morning. So this is God's Word. Again, our passage, 32 to 37, but we're going to read a little farther than that for some context. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, oh, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard all these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. One of the glorious things about salvation is that when God saves someone, He changes them. God loves before He is loved, and no one has to clean themselves up or earn a right to be saved. But the wonderful thing is that God doesn't leave those whom He redeems where He finds them. They're changed. They're made new creations in Christ. They're conformed to the image of our Savior. And if you know Christ, if you trust in Him, you love Him, you've seen this in your life, and it's not a always direct, like, staircase mounting growth in Christ's likeness. Normally it's kind of more like a mountain range. You go up, and then there's some down, and then there's up, and there's down. But you can look back over time, and by God's grace, you see that there's a movement in the direction of being conformed to the image of our Savior. And Galatians 5 even talks of some of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are identified in the lives of those whom God has redeemed and saved, the things that they should notice growing in their life, the things that they should, by God's grace, pursue, so that they will see growth in these areas as well. And there are aspects of this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that we're thankful that the Lord works in us. And there are other things we read in the New Testament that God works in His people, that we see growing amongst God's people. And our passage, yes, we read a big chunk for context, but the passage we're looking at, verses 32 to 37 this morning, gives us one of these areas that God grows His people in, that God grows Christians in. As we look at our passage, these few verses, what I want you to see this morning is that God's generous gospel produces generosity amongst His people. God's generous gospel produces generosity amongst His people. And we're going to look at three things: origins of Christian generosity, marks of Christian generosity, and implementing Christian generosity. Maybe three easy things to remember, or if you're taking notes, you can just write down origins, marks, implementing. So the origins of Christian generosity. Christian generosity originates in God's generous salvation. And we see that in our passage. It's right before us. We see in verses 32 and 33 that, in fact, it draws our attention to the reality of who it is that God is talking about here. Who they are in status, in relationship to Him. And who is it, this group? What binds them together? God is describing to us His redeemed people together here. Now, as we see this description of the generosity that's becoming out in God's people here, is this early, we've been looking at the beginning of the church, the new covenant church. It shouldn't be surprising that this generosity is what's unfolding. For these folks are Christ's folks. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed them. They're being conformed to His image. They're God's people. And it would make sense that we have a generous God. It would make sense that His people would be generous as well, but that God would work that in their lives. And in fact, when we find ourselves struggling with generosity, I think One of the ways that we can seek to better and handle and deal with and think through and conform our lives to what God's calling us to is to think about, reflect upon, and prayerfully consider the generosity of the Lord. Now, think about His just general generosity, His common grace that He shows to all. You know, weather might be on some of our minds. We may, I know the children are excited, another snowstorm might come this afternoon. I mean, this is big stuff. Two snowstorms in 1 year in Knoxville? It's exciting. Well, not necessarily for adults, but for the children it's exciting. In the weather, perhaps maybe the freezing and the snow isn't something we can all get excited about. But think about just weather in general. It's important that we have our seasons. It's important that rain comes. If rain didn't come and we didn't have this care of the earth that God does, then we wouldn't have food, wouldn't have the ability to eat. God cares for all of the world in this way. That's a general way in which He is generous. He holds all things together. He keeps the seasons that are moving. But then He's particularly generous to His people as He pours grace out upon us, as He redeemed us in Christ, as He's generous to us. Christian generosity originates in grace-produced Christian unity. You'll notice something that comes out in these few verses. This group, these early Christians, they are unified. They have unity. And it's a beautiful thing. They've got something that's unique, and something the church has that's unique. It's one of the many, many things that makes the church unique in this world. And that's the unity that we share. See, God, we see a picture of it in Revelation, but God is saving for Himself people from every tribe, tongue, nation, across His world. God comes in with grace, redeems and saves folks, and then brings them together in local bodies and breaks down the different cultural and different types of barriers that would perhaps not allow folks or maybe hinder folks being friends out in the world. Things that the world would say, well, those are important differences. Whereas in the church, as God is gracious and brings unity, it doesn't matter what someone's ethnicity is or social class or how large or small their bank account is. It doesn't matter if they have a degree, multiple degrees, no degrees. These are not things that bring unity and bring people together. What brings unity in the church is Christ and His Word. That's where our unity is found. That's a beautiful thing. It's not unity created around causes. It's not created around activism or politics. It's not created around the fact that, you know, I like to drive this kind of car. Oh, yeah, so do I. I guess maybe we should hang out. We could talk about our cars together. It's a different type of unity, a real unity. As I mentioned, it's centered on and built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It's why, as we continue to go out and meet our neighbors and share the gospel and invite folks and engage with folks, we don't say, so here's the list of the type of people that we want to share the gospel with. But instead we say, here's a geographic area. Go tell everybody about Jesus and invite them. And then we trust that the Spirit will work. The Spirit will call and save all those whom He's appointed unto salvation. Because our unity is grace-produced, Christians are generous towards one another, regardless of all the differences that might cause issues in the world. Differences that are swept aside in Christian unity. So the origin of Christian unity, and this origin is what brings us to the marks of Christian unity, of Christian generosity. Christian generosity is not, first and foremost, compulsory or forced. That's one of the things you see in this passage. And particularly one of the reasons why we read the greater context, so that you can see that. That Christian generosity is not something like taxes per se, where it's forced and you got to do it. Generosity is something that you want to do. It's something that God grows in your heart and is a blessing, and something that you are thankful for the opportunity to do. I won't spend much time on this, but this is one section, passage, few verses, like others, where people will take God's word and instead of allowing God's word to tell them what it says and allowing God's word to interpret it and read it, what they do is they bring their own ideas into it and they build false philosophies and systems upon it. And one of the big ones that gets foisted upon these passages, these verses, and perhaps you've even had conversations with folks about this, is someone will say, well, you know, you look here and obviously this is an endorsement of Christian communism, Christian socialism, right? Well, no, not if you understand what those things are, not if you read the verses in the context for itself and you understand what it is that God is showing us here about Christian generosity. Christian generosity is something that you do willingly to enjoy. In fact, if it was forced upon you, I would say it's not generosity anymore. It would be something that you're obligated, something that's different. But that's not what is being shown to us here. That's not what we see on display amongst these dear saints 2,000 years ago that are caring for one another. They're being generous out of their love for Christ and for their neighbor. Christian generosity is another mark we see. It's rooted in God's grace. And we saw an aspect of that in the origins of Christian generosity, but it's also a mark of it. Now, it's possible for folks who aren't Christians to be generous. It'd be kind of silly to say that it wasn't. I mean, people can be generous. There are plenty of unbelievers who are very generous and kind to their children, to their family, to their neighbors. There are others that will give great sums of money and build buildings and do things for their communities, for their cities, their nations. There is generosity. Now, we don't know the motive behind that. Sometimes you can see fruit and determine why is this generosity there. But there is a stark contrast and difference to Christian generosity. And that is that it's rooted in God's grace. Those whom God redeemed desire to practice Christian generosity for His glory, for the love that they have for Him. It's interesting, if you look at verse 33, come back to our passage, it ends saying, great grace was upon them all. So in the midst of this, the context of what's causing and allowing for and is bringing about this move of great generosity amongst these folks, in the midst of that, at the same time, we see the powerful preaching of the gospel. The testimony, again, is being witnessed to of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, His death on the cross, His resurrection. In the midst of all that, we see the Spirit is working mightily, that great grace was upon them all. It was God's grace that was motivating them and causing them to be generous. But we'll get to that more in just a moment. So remember, Christian generosity is a gift of grace. So it's something we can pray for. Pray for one another, pray for ourselves, ask the Lord to help us, that we might be more generous. So we started with the origins of Christian generosity, and we've touched on just a few marks of Christian generosity. And these marks, we already began to touch a little bit here on the implementing of Christian generosity. First thing to think about is the motivation. What is the motivation behind Christian generosity? We touched on a little bit already. But God's grace, it gives his people growing love for him, growing love for one another. And in that growing love, there's a growing desire to be generous. Generous with what the Lord has given to us to steward over. And we get an example here as we're moving our way through, and we see these things are laid out for us. And then we get the example of Joseph in the Apostles' card, called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Think about getting nicknames. To be given the nickname son of encouragement, what a blessing. You've been recognized as one who encourages the saints. So Barnabas is, we get this example of him when he has this sacrificial generosity. As he has a field, he sells it, brings that to the apostles, says, use this. Use this for the needs of the saints. Take care of this. And of course, keep in mind, we'll look at it more next week, but the contrast between Barnabas and then what we read in the context with Ananias and Sapphira. And one of the big contrasts there is that the motivation, where their hearts were. Barnabas, out of love for God, out of love for his fellow believers, does this generous act and gift. Whereas you may have noticed as we were reading it, Ananias and Sapphira, they're focused on wanting to bolster their reputation. Have people say, wow, look how generous they are. So there's a difference in motivations that are there between them. It's interesting, just briefly, Barnabas, it says here, or Joseph, is a Levite. If you go and read the Levitical codes and laws, it's interesting. We've come to a time where a Levite has land to sell. So there are some things happening, and we won't dive too deep into it, but there's also, I think, an aspect that's worth noting, that all these folks in the Old Covenant, just previous to Christ's coming, holding on to property for the family, for the clan, that was important. In fact, the Old Covenant, you're commanded. There's different laws, different things are set in for to make sure that the land that was allotted to the tribes would stay with the tribes as God's people in the Old Covenant. We're holding on to the oracles and look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, moving into the New Covenant, we see that one of the ways that generosity explodes amongst these folks is they begin to sell that property. Perhaps a picture of their view of God's promises expanding to the global church. Expanding how the Messiah has come, the new heavens, the new earth being their promise. We won't go too far into that. Just a few things as we look at this example of Joseph Barnabas, son of encouragement. The blessing that he is to the dear saints with his sacrificial generosity. We see not only the motivation, but the means of Christian generosity. Now, the most common means, this would make sense, the most common means of generosity would be money. You think about it, the most common means would be to financially do something, to be generous with your finances. That makes sense. But that's not the only means of generosity. And this is for people who might have a lot of money or people who have not a lot of money. Everyone has more means that they have at their disposal for Christian generosity than just treasure or finances or dollars. God gives us many things to steward over for his glory. Yes, money, we just established that. But there's also talents and time. You ever thought about friendships? God gives us friendships to steward over. God gives us families, relationships. And whatever it is that God's given you, some of those means are going to be similar. Some are going to be different, depending on how God has worked these things out in your life. Some of us will have more time. Some of us will have less time. Some of us will work your way through these things, have different amounts. But whatever it is that God has given to you, those things, you have the blessing to be generous with them. So, example, children. You have, in many ways, so I'll say children and youth. So we'll go from children up to some of the teenagers. You have a blessing of time and even the strength of youth to be generous, to help others and do things, to pitch in on projects. You have the blessing of being generous with kindness to others, to your neighbors, to those who are around you. And for adults, again, I think the easy one is money. We have money we can be generous with, but we have hospitality. So whether it's in our home, our apartment, or wherever it may be, you can be hospitable and you can be generous with that, spending time and building relationships and caring for others and loving, giving them the love of Christ. If you're in a season of your life, particularly those who've retired and you're in an older season, you probably have time, something you can be generous with, particularly time in prayer. Spending time in prayer for the saints, spending time in prayer for family, spending time in prayer for your neighbors. And of course, there's the various skills. God's given all of us different skill sets. Be generous with them. I have somehow, by God's grace, become the family IT guy. Anything that's like electronic, I get phone calls. And I'm not really that smart with it, but apparently I'm just smart enough to help some folks. I try to be generous in that way. It's kind of a silly example, but I'm just trying to expand your thought process to generosity here. Christian generosity is more than just money. All right, let's look here at the recipients of Christian generosity. I don't know if you're familiar. If I am correct, the richest man in the world right now is Elon Musk. If not the richest, he's right there. He's very rich. I think last thing I read, he was worth like $277 billion. That's a lot of money. If he decided tomorrow that he was going to divest of everything, he was going to look across the world at the almost 8 billion people that live here and say, I'm going to split up my massive wealth amongst all the people of the world. Get a little calculator out. Maybe you can do this math in your head. $277 billion divided by 8 billion. It's like $34. Now, for some people, $34 is a lot of money depending on where you are in the world. But $34 one time for everybody is not that much. So even the richest man in the world, if he was to give all of his money away, would I don't even know if that would get you a family of five a lunch at a fast food restaurant. Like, it's kind of puts in perspective that, yeah, this guy is very rich, but he's not at the same time. But you can't give, what's the point I'm trying to make here? You can't give everything away. You can't give to everyone. You've got to have priorities in implementing Christian generosity. And the priorities that we see laid out in Scripture, I think the priorities that we see before us, and as we work our way through here, is family. We're generous to family first. We're generous to the church, generous to our neighbors, and then we build out from there. Neighbors, community, neighbors worldwide. So our generosity is family, church, neighbors worldwide. Just quickly, to give us a little better understanding of that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's important. So start with family. Care for family. Then from family, We move, as I mentioned, to the church and then to neighbors and then to worldwide. Galatians chapter 6 gives us a little help here in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if we can, it's good. It's good to do good to everyone you're able to. But first, especially, start with the household of faith, the local church, the church universal around the world. And then, as we come to an end, we've been talking a lot about generosity. I don't want to walk away without talking about tithing. This isn't particularly a passage that's speaking about tithing, but when we think about generosity, it's important to remember and maybe to touch on for just a moment in regards to tithing. Tithing is something that God calls us to. Giving is something that we see as an aspect of worship. That's why we do it when we gather together. 1 Corinthians 16, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. But see right there, it's just understood and expected that the first day of the week, Sunday, Lord's Day, there would be a collection of the giving of God's people. It's part of worship. It's part of what we do when we gather together. We go to other places. God tells us to give cheerfully. God tells us to give generously, even as we are looking at here. Tithes support worship of God. Tithes support evangelism, the building of the kingdom, as the Spirit uses those things. Tithes support the discipling of all those that the Spirit draws in. And we don't want to forget, tithes care for, they're used by the diaconal, the deacons of the church, to care for mercy needs, to care for those who are in need. These are all important ways that God uses our generosity to care for his people and his kingdom. So to keep biblical priorities of generosity, it helps us not become overwhelmed with all the needs that are around us. There are so many needs. And we don't have $277 billion to give to those needs. I mean, I don't want to assume anything. I'm just assuming you don't have $277 billion. But as we look here, we get a little bit of clarity in the origins, marks, and implementing of Christian generosity. Appreciate your patience with my less than clear voice this morning. Hopefully the Lord has opened ears to hear. We might see God's generous gospel, that it produces generosity amongst his people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that you give us hearts of generosity. Can you continue to grow that? And we rejoice as we've already seen it in many ways. Lord, we've seen generosity towards us from the 15 different PCA churches that support us in prayer and in financial giving. Lord, we're thankful for the generosity we've seen from the folks at New Covenant with allowing us a place to meet. We thank you with the generosity that we've seen amongst ourselves as we've cared for one another. Lord, also as we've given generously of our time and, Lord, the skills, and the different gifts that you've given to us. So we pray that you continue to grow that generosity in us. Lord, even as we ask that we would be a people known by our love for you and our love for others, we ask that we would be known by our generosity as well. Lord, do this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.